I came from a family where it was like, you shut your mouth, you don't talk to other people. And my father abused me everywhere you could possibly think of. You cannot be my child, because I look at you and I see my greatest failure in life. As a child, I used to faint all the time. And it was just kind of perceived as a...
She's off again.
Bit dramatic. I was also navigating neurodivergence. My Sunday school teacher, that guy ended up sexually abusing me. My husband had driven me to some pastors in the hope that they were going to help me and pray for me. And then one of them raised a prayer point. and she said that we should pray a prayer of repentance for allowing her body to be used in that way. Do you know what? I'm done with church. I'm done with Christians.
Welcome back to the Come See podcast. It's me, Damia Keke, your host. Thank you so much for joining me again. I am so excited to have your company. And today we're going to be asking the question, what happens when God's people hurt people? Today's episode is about church hurt, and I have the perfect guest in the studio with me to talk about this topic. Now, my guest is a force to be reckoned with. Despite facing many challenges, she has firsthand experience of sexual abuse in the church. She also lives with chronic illness and advocates for better healthcare within the Black community. She has been selected as a delegate for the UN Women CSW68 Summit, and she currently serves on the Living Temple Church pastoral team. Welcome to the Come See podcast, Pastor Chioma.
Hello.
Pastor Chioma Alade, to be exact.
Thank you so much for having
Thank
me.
Thank you for coming
I feel
on.
Honored to be on your couch.
Oh, I'm so honored to have you. So guys, this is one of my pastors, actually. But we're just going to call Pastor Chioma, Pastor Chi, because that's how I refer to her. And a funny story, when we actually, when I was starting the podcast, Pastor Chi was the first one to have me, to allow me to interview her.
Aww.
No one will ever see that episode. Not because it wasn't good, it was good, but it was the pre-studio, it was the Humble Beginnings episode.
Yeah, it was right? on the sofa.
Yeah, and we always said, no, well, when things get going, we're going to do a proper...
We'll do that.
Proper recording.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
No,
and we're here.
You guys are going to be blessed because your story is remarkable. I want us to start from the very beginning. Tell me about your upbringing. Let's start from the very, very early days.
Okay. You probably want to put a trigger warning on this episode.
Yes. Like, oh, no, don't worry. All the triggers.
All the trigger warnings needed. So I guess my upbringing, I think of myself as a kid as probably a bit of a dreamer.
Yeah.
I had a quite challenging upbringing. I was living with kind of chronic pain as a kid. I wasn't too sure what was wrong. I now know that I have Ehlers-Danlos syndrome, but as a kid, I wasn't sure really what was wrong. Family home was very abusive, actually, very abusive. My father abused me everywhere you could possibly think of. And I think one of the challenges that I faced was really understanding this idea of Christianity, being in a household where I just saw so many things that didn't really line up with what we're told about the Bible. And I actually think God really used my primary school, I'm being really honest, which was attached to a Church of England school.
Yeah.
And to really show me and demonstrate to me Jesus, like really demonstrate to me Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think the combination, I think one of the greatest gifts that my mother gave me was actually the Bible, like read the Bible. It really, the word of God really kept me, I would say. And I needed that word. I really needed it.
So when would you say the kind of abusive home and environment, when would you say that started? Is it your earliest memories, or was there, do you recall the first instances where the abuse kind of started to happen at home? I mean,
I remember it as in, I don't remember a time where it wasn't really abusive. And I think that the challenge is, and as a parent, this like rings so true for me, that unfortunately the dynamics of the way my marriage is and my relationship is actually becomes my children's childhood. Mm. And if I'm not careful with that, it regardless of whatever happens, it becomes a part of their story.
Yeah.
So I don't really remember feeling very safe. I was always on edge. I kind of remember being the kid that would kind of stay outside my parents' bedroom, you know, listening, waiting to hear if anything would be alarming. I remember putting my kids to I call my kids, but my siblings to bed.
Because you were a parent.
I remember that. I remember trying as much as I could to shield them. I remember, you know, trying to figure out, okay, from what I hear, is there something that I can deal with, or do I need to call the police? Those are the kinds of conversations that I was having in my head as a child. And sometimes the neighbors would call the police, or sometimes someone would hear something, and, you know, and those are the kind of situations that I was dealing with as a child. So I wouldn't really say that I was having much of a childhood. And I was also navigating neurodivergence because I'm neurodivergent.
Okay.
And,
that is for some people. So, as I mentioned in the introduction, not only does Pastor Chioma live with chronic illness, she also is neurodivergent. She's going to break down what neurodivergence is, and then she's going to tell us about Ella's
Downer's syndrome
as well.
Yeah. Thank you for asking. So neurodivergence, I mean, they would say that it's just differences in how everyone's brain works. I think that God was very intentional about that. I just think, unfortunately, we have an educational system that tells us that this is what good looks like, and this is what bad looks like, and this is how everyone should behave. I don't necessarily think that everyone was meant to sit in a classroom all day for hours on end.
Yeah.
And every time we see a different, and that's not to say that some differences do not have disabling consequences, especially in a world that is built for neurotypical people. Mm. But when we see differences, it, you know, psychologically, you know, you would say that someone's neurodivergent.
Yeah.
There's different kinds of neurodivergence. I'm dyslexic. I have a current referral going for ADHD and possible autism.
Wow.
So there's different, the brain kind of works
differently.
Yeah. And I think God's intentional about that, but I do think we need to make a world that enables everyone to thrive.
Yeah. A world that is robust enough to accept, celebrate, encourage and steward people's different learning abilities, different preferences for learning as well.
Yes.
I do see that some educational systems now are starting to do that a bit more. So that everything isn't literally pen to paper.
Yeah.
You know, you can learn outside. There's experiential learning. Yeah. You can learn through the arts and things like that. So that's great. And then tell us about chronic, why it is that you've had to live with chronic pain basically all your life.
Mm. So I have something called Ehlers-Danlos syndrome. There's about 13, 14 types of Ehlers-Danlos syndrome. On paper, this is the only one that's not genetic, but we research now suggests that this also is genetic, which would make sense because all the other ones are genetic. And this is the gene that is kind of a faulty one that informs the strength of your tissue and your muscles and your organs and kind of everything that is a connective tissue.
Yeah.
And for me, it's basically too flexible. Like, I can do like...
Okay.
Yeah. A lot of crazy things.
So I can't
do
that, guys.
Yeah.
Okay, that's not normal.
Yeah.
Even that hurts.
So I can actually bend like pretty much most things in and out of place.
Shouldn't be able to bend.
Yes, yeah. So everything is just basically too flexible, and that's happening on the joints. That's happening on the inside as well.
Yeah. So for instance, because of our proximity to each other, I know that like having children and things like that
very challenging. Because obviously it affects the strength of the connective tissue, not just what you're born with, but every connective tissue that you develop
over your
lifetime, it will always grow too flexible. And then it becomes an issue where if you get pregnant, it's very high risk for spontaneous kind of labor and those kind of things.
Yeah. So as a child, you are not only navigating chronic illness, which I'm guessing your family's none the wiser about in terms of why you're in pain all the time.
No.
What did they put it down to at that time? Were you just the child that's complains a lot, or what were they putting down your pain to?
I mean, unfortunately, I can't really say that I had a very encouraging father when it came to that. So I remember distinctly a time where he called me to his room and he was like, he named all of my siblings one by one and all of their attributes. And he was like, this person is strong, you're weak. You're always sick. Like literally like went through them one by one and literally was like, you cannot be my child because I look at you and I see my greatest failure in life. So you, you're literally probably not my child. That was his mindset. And that was what I heard every day. Like, and it was very, the approach was that I was very dramatic and I used to faint a lot, which I now know that I have POTS syndrome, which means that, the posture of my body, my brain and my heart are not really connecting very well. So when I change my posture, there is an inclination that I may faint. Now, I've been, I'm very blessed in comparison to some people that have POTS syndrome in that I don't faint very much anymore at all.
I remember when we were some years back, you would just hear like a douche.
Yeah.
And she would have fainted.
Gone. So I'm really blessed, and some people really do walk with that on an everyday basis. I get a lot of pre-syncope, so I feel like, and then I can adjust myself. But as a child, I used to faint all the time, and it was just kind of perceived as,
she's off again.
A bit dramatic. Yeah, so that was the mindset growing up. And then when I turned 18 and I left home, like properly, I left a bit before that. And when I left properly and I actually moved cities.
Mm.
Then I was like, okay, so we need to figure out what's wrong.
What's wrong with me?
Yeah.
Type of thing. Yeah. And then you started going to doctors.
Yes. Yeah.
Getting things investigated.
Yes. Yeah.
Traumatic for your own father to say those things to you. And not only that, but to add salt to injury by labeling your siblings.
Yes.
And, you know, creating that resentment, creating that division there.
Yeah.
How do you reconcile having a father like that and knowing that he goes to church, knowing that he's a Christian, knowing that he served in the church?
Yeah, I think that was a tough one. I think I didn't acknowledge early enough how wrong it was. I knew because we conflicted that the way I was treated wasn't good. I think if I had diagnosed earlier what it was and the effect it was having on me, it would have opened my eyes to a possible vulnerability that would have stopped me from being abused again by other people.
Yeah.
Actually, I wish I had acknowledged it earlier. But unfortunately, what trauma does, and I would say what abuse does when it's not tackled in time and people don't turn up and say, actually, no, this is what's happening to you is wrong and this is not okay, is that it creates a vulnerability.
Mm.
And that vulnerability is why statistically people that are abused once tend to be abused again.
Crazy.
Yeah. So
speaking of that statistic, you experienced abuse again.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. So trying to find the easiest way to say this in a short version. But I remember, you know, and the other really sad thing is that predators are also really, really, really good at spotting vulnerable children.
Yeah.
And my Sunday school teacher, who I was like, I spoke to him and I kind of said to him, like, stuff at home isn't really right. And he's like, oh, yeah, I know, because I know just do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do.
Mm.
And so I was like, oh, well, he gets me, right? And then that guy ended up sexually abusing me. So it's really important for us as a society to understand that we think of predators as these big bad wolves that appear really mean, but they're not. They're the person that you know. I mean, it's like 90% of people are abused by someone that they already know, not by a stranger. Which is why teaching kids stranger danger is really not the most productive thing to do. So, yeah.
So You've spoken about, you know, your parents, obviously they had their own conflicts in their marriage and you were, you know, co-parenting, if you like, your younger siblings. Did your mum not notice stuff was awry? You talk about going to school. Did anybody know that?
School picked it up. Primary school picked it up quite quickly.
Okay.
Yeah, they picked up what something
what happened in that scenario? How did they, what do you think gave it away?
Well, now it's, now when there is any kind of abuse or violence in the home, when it comes to court cases, apart from the partner who they feel is being abused, the children are also now entered into the case, because children are also survivors of whatever kind of abuse is going on. Because wherever there is abuse in a house, there is going to be neglect of the children in one way, shape or another. Whether it's emotional, whether it's financial, whatever it is. So I think the school kind of were looking at us and seeing things. And I think there was a few times that because I obviously now I have Ehlers-Danlos syndrome. I bruise like a peach. So they were like, this is not really kind of adding up. I think secondary school, it went quite undetected. And I think people really had their eyes on it. Particularly,
you think you learned how to hide it, or
I think definitely, you know, I came from a family where it was like, you shut your mouth, you don't talk to other people, you know, you don't talk to outsiders. That was the kind of family, that the kind of mindset that I came from. The only problem with that is it makes you vulnerable for more abuse, because predators are looking for people who keep secrets. They test the child before they abuse them. Can this child keep a secret? They figure the child can keep a secret, then they abuse the kid. You know, so all these kinds of things definitely make people more vulnerable. Definitely made me more vulnerable, for sure.
Yeah. So secondary school, tell me a bit about your secondary school journey, your experiences at secondary school, outside of the abuse. Were you finding out stuff about yourself, your interests, your tendencies, the things that you like? How did you navigate becoming? Because that happens when we're in that age, right? That 12, 13, 14, 15, teen, you're discovering who you are whilst navigating all this trauma, all this abuse.
I think I've always had this, I don't know, whether it's resilience. I believe it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And I am quite an artistic person.
Yeah.
I'm not the academic. I'm actually, sounds strange to say, and I'm not bragging. It's just like I am able to do quite a number of things.
Yes.
And I think having those challenges with my dad enabled to me, and that kind of stubbornness allowed me to fight. For example, I went to art school for university. So I did art and all those kind of things at school. And that was quite challenging, because he was like, if you're going to art, then the money's cut off. So I was like, cool.
What, you don't. Your dad said if you do,
if
you go and study art.
Oh, absolutely, yeah.
He's not going to fund your and education.
The kitchen is for people that are going places in life, so don't eat in this house.
What?
So that literally taught me resilience, because I had to figure out, okay, so now I have to figure out how I need to eat, you know. So I also realized that following my own path came at a cost. And I can say it with a smile on my face, because genuinely, I don't regret any of it. I'm so glad I followed my own path. I speak to people who didn't follow their own paths, and now in their 30s, they're trying to, you know,
find themselves.
Yes.
Yeah.
So I was an arty nerd.
And one of the things about Pastor Chima, when you meet her, is she has so much joy, so much light. You would not know the trauma, the challenges that she's faced and overcome. But you told me that you encountered God at quite a young age. Tell me about your journey with God throughout all these years of, you know, childhood and adolescence.
Thank you for saying that. Yes, I had an interesting encounter with the Lord, and I guess it was a really challenging night. And I remember saying, like, but God, like, where are you? You know, look at my family, look at my siblings, look at this whole situation. Like, do you not see us? Do you not care about us at all? Like, if you're God, like, show up. And I remember literally getting physically to the floor. Like, I never forget that. I felt like a whole force, like, just
floored you.
Floored me. So, okay, that's where he is. That's where God is then. Right, okay. And I remember he showed me how much he loved me that night.
How did and he show that, you? Was it a feeling? Was it a
the things
knowing?
That he said to me, the knowing. I mean, if something like knocks you to the ground, you kind of remember, you know?
Yeah.
So, but that just, and I began to see him in scripture. Like I was one of those kids that I would read, I probably read the Bible more as a kid than I, in like terms of longevity that I do now, but I'd read the Bible like twice a year, you know, at least okay. twice a year. Yeah, I was one of those kids. And I started to see Jesus walk off the pages of the Bible into my life. Like wow. I saw him in such a tangible way and he became my friend.
Yeah. Even in the midst of the trauma, in the midst of the abuse, you were having this real encounter with the love of God.
Yes. But I wish I knew then how much he loved me though. I think if I knew how much God loved me back then, I wouldn't have tolerated a lot of things I later tolerated.
Yeah. One of the things that you've told me in passing is about how the church knew about the abuse as well in your family.
Yeah.
But somehow everyone just minded their own business.
Yes, I think it's really sad what happened to women of that generation. And it's still happening in many different cultures. I'm Nigerian, I'm Igbo. And interestingly, actually, pre-colonial times, women had such a powerful part of society. And with colonialism came so many gender ideals that have been so damaging to women, that are actually so outside of the way that Jesus sees women.
Yeah.
And abuse is so often kind of thrown under the carpet.
Yeah.
Women are silenced. Women are ostracized for speaking up, and that absolutely played a part in my situation. And if, you know, and also for anyone who is out there, because statistically there is going to be someone in an abusive marriage watching this for the likelihood, you need to know your kids are not okay. Because it's this idea that, oh, it's just the one with the kids are okay. Yeah. No, they're not.
Like if I bear the brunt of the abuse, no. Male or female, somehow the kids will have escaped it.
And you know, if you know someone that's in an abusive marriage, they need to get out and help them. Don't just say like, oh, get out. No, you need a community to support an abuse survivor.
Yeah, because what's going to happen? Where are we going to live?
Yeah, where are we going?
We have children. What's going to happen, you know?
There are governmental services out there, but not as much as you think. And actually, the non-governmental organisations are doing a lot in this country. The charities that are not government affiliated. Mm. So, yeah.
But obviously, you were not privy to those support systems at that time.
No.
So you leave home at 18. Where is your faith at this point?
I think I was just excited to be
out.
I was just excited to be out. And I was really fortunate. I went to university, got into a really great Christian community. I was a part of a church that had a lot of really godly, people in it. Mm. And I just got to be with Jesus and, you know, be arty. And a lot of the representation that I do now and the advocacy work, I started back then. And I'm actually getting back into it now. So yeah, it was a wonderful time.
So on your journey, you've done education, but have you healed from the traumas that you experienced?
I would say I've experienced a lot of healing. And, you know, the thing about...
But at that time, though.
At that time.
By that university leaving age.
Oh, no. I think I was... there was someone that was still very abusive and had been abusive to me that was still a part of my life. For sure. I definitely know I hadn't started the healing journey yet. Mm. But I think when I was in university, the stark contrast between how I felt outside of the eye view of my abuser just kind of had some question marks going.
Okay. What do you mean by that?
Well, one of the abusers I had in my life for a very long time.
Yeah.
And he was extremely controlling.
Yeah.
Like very, very, very controlling. Even when I was at university, like, where are you now? you know, wanting to know where I was at all times, controlled everything, like finances, friends, what I did.
Yeah. And this isn't a parent now.
No, no. Very, very abusive. And this is the same Sunday school teacher because it's still in my life. So that was quite challenging. Yeah. But out in university, I think I was outside of the such prominent eye shot. So
yeah. He wasn't there physically.
No. University was actually a really great time for me. There were a few challenges, but it was an amazing time for me. Like, yeah. I see God's hand in my journey there.
Yeah.
For sure.
Why do you think that that abuse was able to go on for so long?
Because I'd already been abused. Because I'd already been abused because I was introduced to that abuser in a church environment. And
why does that make it harder? Being that you met them in the church context, why does that make it more difficult?
I would say from an advocacy perspective and looking into myself, there is multiple power dynamics going on. You have age, you have culture, which is the culture of respect and honor. Yes. You have the culture of silencing. You know, I had watched a woman silenced in my own family home. I'd seen that happen over and over again. I came from a family home that propagated the idea of keeping secrets. And I think within the church environment as well, this implied respect, that you must respect someone.
Because
they have a position, because they're older.
Yeah, church leaders.
Right, yeah. Without actually waiting to find out whether they are worthy of respect, creates a 100%. Whole other dynamic of vulnerability. Mm. Especially in the Afro-Caribbean dynamic, for sure.
So the abuse was able to continue.
Yeah.
What were your conversations with God like? Like, off the back of that? Like, how were you able to still believe in a loving God and yet his representatives are abusing you, are hurting you, are overlooking your abuse?
I think the challenge that I had was I hadn't really had a life outside of abuse.
It was the norm.
It was the norm. Someone was abusing me at one point or another, whether it was emotionally and or financially or spiritually or sexually. There was always some kind of abuse happened. I didn't have an experience outside of it. Mm. So to not be abused would have been abnormal.
Wow. When did you have the aha moment? When was it like, oh, this is wrong. This is damaging to me. This needs to stop.
I think the moment I realized, because there were elements of it that had stopped, and elements of it that were still continuing. I think, well, that's a hard question. I'd say definitely getting into a relationship with my husband, now husband, started to ring off some, like, okay, I don't understand the controls. Like, I just felt like I was being like choked. Like, I didn't feel like there was air for me to now be in a different kind of relationship.
Yeah.
Because though some things were still there and some things weren't, the actual control
was still there.
The financial was still there. There were so many things that were still there. So I think that's when it was like more challenging. Then getting married is like more challenging. And for anyone that has survived spiritual abuse, you'll know that it pervades every element of our lives, which I hate, if I'm being honest, and this is not on you, but we in the world, we talk about people having abuse and we talk about church hurt.
Yeah.
I really don't like that term.
Break it down.
I don't like that term.
Yeah.
And the reason I don't like that term is abuse and hurt are two different things.
Okay.
Feeling, if something that hurts happen in every different dynamic.
Context.
Don't come at me with, oh, everyone's talking about church hurt a lot. And we're talking about people who've been asked to leave the choir because their lifestyle doesn't make sense in accordance to the Bible. Don't come at me with that. That's
not church hurt.
That's not church hurt.
That's
got to be rebuke. Don't come at with me with, you're abusing me because they're asking me when I last read my Bible. That's a fair question. I should expect your pastor to ask. I should expect your friend to ask you that question. What kind of conversations are you having and no one's asking you when you last read the Bible, you know? But abuse is when someone takes advantage of someone.
Yeah.
And I feel like we've mixed the conversations about people being hurt within church and Christian dynamics and abuse, and we've put them together. And they're two separate things that need to be dealt with very separately. Mm. Because what often happens is that the experiences of abuse of victims gets completely denied and gaslit.
Yeah.
And then we don't give them the grace that they need for those conversations. And then we're surprised when they leave the church for good.
Yeah.
So I think we need to separate those.
Separate the two of them. Mm. So church hurt, differences in, you know, expectations.
And sometimes it's just people. People will
People will be very different
to,
no, this is illegal.
Very different to my pastor sexually abused me, which is a lot of the conversations that I have with people.
Yeah.
Or my pastor stole X and X suspension, or did, you know, those, that's abuse.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Why do you think that the church is seemingly so plagued by abuse? What do you think? What are we doing wrong? Because we are the church.
Mm. Well, scripture told us, I mean, Paul told us, you know, that wolves would come, you know, in sheep's clothing.
Yeah.
So when people have conversations, you know, where they're lamenting over people going online and talking about the church in a negative way, or all these kind of conversations about why people talking about the church and there's bad things that happen everywhere. Well, first of all, this is not new news.
Yeah.
And I strongly believe from a pastoral and a prophetic vantage point that what is happening this hour with this exposure is revival. It is the revival we've been praying for. We've been praying for revival. This is revival. And in order for us to wake up the church, we have to get rid of, I mean, if you've ever, you know, had surgery, when you have tissue that needs dead tissue, what do? You have to cut out the dead tissue in order for you to deal with the healthy tissue to bring it back together, right? And this is what the Lord is doing in the church. It's spiritual surgery. Mm. And the Lord is exposing everything that needs to be exposed, so as many people as possible before the end of time can hear about the Lord. But they're not going to hear about the Lord going to cult churches. Yeah. I say church in quote.
Yeah.
They're not going to hear about him in the right kind of way from unhealthy places.
Yeah.
And so the Lord is exposing in this hour. It's not, people aren't us speaking because the Lord is pushing people to speak in the same way that he pushed me to speak.
Yeah.
In 2020.
Mm.
It's the Lord.
And you're a big advocate for trying church again.
Mm.
You use that slogan a lot. Tell us a bit about your social media presence, how you use your platforms to advocate for people to, you know, go back to church. You advocate for healthcare. You advocate. Pastor Chi is such a busy bunny. It's crazy. Her fingers are in so many pies. Tell me what inspired. I know what inspired because of your experiences, but how did it go from what you're experiencing to let me be an advocate for others?
I wish I could tell you that this is what I wanted. This is not what I wanted.
What did you want?
In 2020, I literally had a change and was moving into different season. And if I'm being really honest with you, in 2020, I actually had a suicide attempt. I literally tried to jump out of our family car and back. Mm. And my husband actually dragged me back in. God bless my husband and his poor shoulder.
What?
But he literally dragged me back in. And I remember him driving me to some of the pastors.
What happened?
Oh, the other pastors.
What? Why? Why?
This is
the first time I'm hearing that.
Yeah. Why? So I was in the middle of basically a church breakdown. Like it literally, yes. Our church was split. Yeah. It was a shambles.
Yeah.
It was horrific.
Yeah.
And a lot of people think that, oh, it's like a rebranding. The old pastor or whatever he calls it, took his thing and went, and we were just figuring ourselves
left
out,
left with the
shambles.
Yeah.
And during that time, I began to speak out about some of my own experiences. And I think everybody was just everyone was going through something at that point. And it was the middle of a pandemic. And I started speaking out about, you know, the abuse and some of the things that happened in my life. And it was just it was a horrific time, like emotionally. Yeah. And my husband had driven me to some pastors in the hope that they were going to help me and pray for me. And then one of them raised a prayer point. and she said that we should pray a prayer of repentance for allowing her body to be used in that way. And that was the night I said, do you know what? I'm done with church. I'm done with Christians. And I'm finna just...
I will serve my Jesus.
I'm finna
in
just...
In the secret place.
I just... No, not even. I said, you know, I'm done. Like, I'm with really... God I'm well. Done. I was like, literally just like, I was so done that night.
Oh my goodness.
And I couldn't sleep very much. And fortunately, my pastor now, Pastor Ruth Conte, she's amazing.
Shout out.
I love her so
much. She's also my pastor.
I love her. I think the Lord was speaking to her like, this girl's quarter two. Better not let this girl leave your house. She said to me that night, she said, you know what? You can stay here. I think she, because I was ready to tell her in the morning that I was leaving. I was, I was actually like so done. And I remember hearing clearly from the Lord, you're not leaving the church, but you will change the church. And this is what I want you to do. And I literally remember hearing it there. And for months, I would wake up and hear wailing. Like people all around the world just wailing. And crying, like survivors, like wailing. And honestly, I didn't want to. I wanted to make money, if I'm being really honest.
This woman you're looking at, yeah? She's got some expensive taste, yeah?
I wanted to, if I'm being really honest, at that point I was like, look, my family, we haven't lived. I wanted to do holiday. I wanted to do life. I wanted to do enjoyment. I wanted to finally live. And... I would say that it sounds like torment, but it didn't leave me tormented. I knew it was the Lord. It was a burden. And I was praying and I began to intercede, and I was praying, and the Lord was like, I want you to do more than intercede. I want you to open your mouth.
Wow.
And I was like, I want to make money. I said, Lord.
And there's no financial gain in opening your mouth.
I want to see the secret place. I can do a 6-hour prayer a day. I'll do whatever you want me to do. But that, as in me, this Igbo girl, to come out on the big wide internet and be talking about what?
It's not a populist. It's not, you're not going
to
make
there's
friends.
There's other ways to be famous, let me tell you. But talking about abuse, mate, you want to make me, I said, God, you want to make me the face of abuse? Is that, you didn't bore me for anything else.
That's
there's,
my
there, there's nothing else I can do.
Wow.
But the Lord was like, that's what I have for you. And I remember on my birthday the next year, and I was like, okay, God, I literally read like, I think 30 things to know about me or something, or 31 things to know about me. And I actually spoke about it, and that was it. She like,
yeah,
that was it.
What is the whirlwind experience? what has it been like? Do people get in touch with you online?
A lot. But my prayer is actually not necessarily that people would come to me. It's that they would come to the other people in their lives. It's that people would, and that's not saying please, if you want to talk to me, like send me a message. I'm always open.
The DMs are open.
I'm always open. I love talking to people who are considering joining the church again. I love talking to sexual abuse survivors. But my prayer is that people try Jesus again. More importantly, just when I say try church again, I mean trying Jesus again. I really mean that they will talk to people in their lives about the things that have broken them, and that they will actually start a healing journey as opposed to pretending everything's okay when it's not.
What has your healing journey looked like?
It's looked at, it's looked like reading the Bible and thinking about a lot of the things that I experienced in the church and actively spitting out the bones. Recognizing what was bones from what was meat. Because when you're in a culty environment, and everyone has this idea that people end up in culty environments because they're a bit, just gullible. No, they're very good at getting people in. I talk to people that have survived cult, like churches.
They're so organized. They're so
nobody evangelizes like a cult. Let me tell you that.
I mean, like, you go in and you're impressed because everything is just like...
They're often, I also find that unfortunately unhealthy churches tend to be packed.
Yeah.
Tend to be very packed. There's a marriage every weekend.
Yeah.
So yeah, they're very good and they get in vulnerable people. So actually acknowledging your vulnerabilities, thinking about childhood, unpacking that with therapy is so good. Everyone should get some therapy. Thinking about the things that have like made you, I always ask everyone that comes out of a cult, which is, have you ever considered what made you vulnerable in the first place? There's no such thing as a survivor that was not vulnerable. It doesn't exist. We know it in the secular world in psychology, and we know it to be true even in clergy abuse, sexual abuse, whatever kind. Every victim of abuse was vulnerable.
That's good.
What was it?
What made you vulnerable?
What made you vulnerable? Figure that out, and there's a massive chance that it won't happen again. Also, I believe that there's a discernment that comes upon people when they actually do the healing journey, because I find that survivors are really good at spotting predators like that.
Yeah.
And other abusive ministers, like, you can tell.
Now that you're on the other side of it, you're always smelling a rat.
I can always.
Pastor Chi's like,
I smell a rat.
When you go in Pastor Chi's storage, you're like, oh, Pastor Chi is she's smart, another rat.
I smell a rat. And sometimes there are things that I unfortunately do know, but I can't talk about. That's really challenging.
Yeah,
that can be challenging too.
What do you mean in terms of like prophetically, like things God has revealed
prophetically,
to you?
Yeah. And then also, you know, when people speak to me, privacy is important, so I can't talk.
Oh, of course, confidentiality.
But then you have like five different people being like, they were abused by this person, and they're like, I'm sure you've never heard of it. I'm thinking I probably have. And then it can be really challenging. I think one of the biggest things I would say to survivors is to report.
Yeah.
We need to be doing less this, more reporting. And also there's a responsibility on everyone. If there's ever a minor involved in yeah, you really need to. If anyone's in an active abuse case, but I'm calling. Yeah. Most of the time I speak to people, unfortunately, when they're already like out and they're trying to figure out what to do.
Yeah.
Now that they're out.
But if the abuse is ongoing.
If the abuse is ongoing. Yeah.
Even if the abuse has ended.
Call the police. Like, that is not even a question. Every single person should be doing this, that's listening to this right now. Someone's being abused, call the police.
Yeah. As you were saying that, what came to mind is this whole attitude where I've heard this illustrated many a times where when abuse does come out in a church, all of a sudden, the church wants to pray about it. All of a sudden, the church wants to spiritualize it. You know, when the scripture says we should call the elders, but a crime has been committed.
The time to call the elders was like 10 years ago when none of you had any discernment. Now we know, and I have been in that situation where I've had to deal with any abuse pastor. It's a situation that I pray that no other pastor and no other has to be in. But I've dealt with that. And what do? You call the police. Yeah. You call the popo. You call the police.
What do you say, though, to people who are like, oh, Pastor Chima, I did call the police. But...
Yeah. I will just say it right now. Our justice system is messed up.
Yeah.
And if anyone from the Met is listening to this, the justice system is messed up and y'all need to fix up. It's taking too long. I mean, it's less than 2% of rape allegations in the UK.
Yeah.
That result in conviction, less than 2%. That means we've got like rapists just walking around.
Yeah.
And don't forget, you know, DBS checks do not show allegations.
No.
So if someone having a clear DBS check, if your spirit is saying something is wrong, if they're looking dodgy, if it's smelling like a rat, it probably is.
Mm.
Right? So we need to be really guarded because DBS checks do not show allegations at all, only convictions.
As a pastor, what would you advise to other people who are in positions of leadership, who work in churches, who serve in the church, about safeguarding, about creating an awareness, creating a safer environment in the church? What would you say? What would you advise?
Take it seriously. You know, you can actually avoid abuse in your church just by taking safeguarding seriously. Because what happens is predator turns up, pedophile turns up and sees that you've got your checks balance, and then they say, oh, do you know, it's too much hard work here. They're looking for places that don't really take it seriously. Then they know, okay, great, I can do what I want. And you actually whittle people out of thinking about it just by having stuff together.
What give some examples about some of the things that you can have in place.
When they can see that unhealthy relationships, you know, get checked. You know, there's no reason for a youth pastor to be in a car with loads of girls unchecked. When they see that everyone can just do whatever they want, where they volunteer, they put themselves to volunteer for things and nobody asks for a DPS check. When it's time to actually start, when there's no inductions for voluntary staff, where there's no, you know, code of conducts in place. And, you know, having done a lot of the research I'm doing now for safeguarding for, you know, for my church, yeah. I'm like, okay, no, there's a lot in place. And yeah. I think if I was going to send a warning out to the body of Christ, I believe the time is coming where they are going to make it very hard to operate a church. And they're going to use the excuse that the church has not done their job right to actually get involved in church leadership. The governments are going to start to do that. And so it's a really big warning for us to get ourselves together.
Get our act together. Would you say like things like taking, you know, having safeguarding sessions? I know that's something we've had in our church.
Absolutely. You know, as a safeguarding for leaders, that don't work. We had the whole church.
Everybody.
Every child. The
children,
everyone. Yeah, because as a leader, you don't see everything.
No.
And, you know, we have, you know, I think about the cases of some of the domestic violence cases I've heard. I mean, there's a situation in Nigeria with Osinachi that died, right?
Yeah.
And it came out that the choir members knew that she was being abused. It wasn't a secret. Apparently, they didn't tell the lead pastors, right? They didn't tell. Apparently, that's what we heard, apparently. I don't know. But, you know, there's always three sides to a story, right? But we are all to be safeguarding champions in a church. Like, it's the job of every single person. You can't just leave it to the leadership.
Yeah.
So I would say if you're going to do safeguarding at a church, don't just do the leadership, do the whole church. I mean, if you're something, someone thinking about doing something before, they'll definitely change their minds afterwards.
Absolutely. So tell me a bit about the work that you're doing in terms of advocacy around chronic illness and the church. Tell us a little bit about that as well.
I feel like one of the most important things that God wants me to do is break stigmas. So break the stigma about sexual abuse.
Yeah.
Because a lot of people would look at my life and would think, oh, but, you know, you went through school and you did pretty okay. And, you know, things are working out quite well for you.
You survived.
And
you're married.
You're married. I mean, I worked at Tiffany & Co. for 11 years. You know, so people look at all those kind of things and think, oh, someone like that wouldn't be abused. But anyone can be abused, not just children. Adults are sexually abused all the time, which is crazy that I even have to say. But apparently people don't think that adults can be sexually abused. I mean, when I hear this kind of rubbish.
Like you're an adult, so you must have consented at some point.
It's wild I even have to have this conversation. But yes, adults are sexually abused and kids are sexually abused too. I mean, we know that now a big problem is the elderly being sexually abused in care homes, right? So I think one of the main things that I'm supposed to do is break stigmas. And also, I think the Lord has very graciously given me a message for the church.
Yeah.
And that message is basically to, you know, like Amos says, you know, let justice flow down, let righteousness flow down, right? Like a river, like a mighty stream. And I think the message that the Lord has for us in this hour is to get right.
Yeah.
To get holy.
And that means, you know, in terms of safeguarding, that means in terms of being accessible.
Yes, being that accessible.
Means in terms of, you know, the church's attitudes. I feel like, I don't know if it's the church or culture or a mixture of both. You know, like that example you gave about the woman who is being trusted to pray over someone who has just finally found the courage to say this terrible thing happened to me. And in that moment, that woman is victim blaming.
Yeah.
Crazy.
Yeah. And that happens to so many people. And fortunately for me, I was able to forgive. You know, forgiveness has been a big thing in my life. You know, before I spoke about my dad, I'd already forgiven him a long time ago. But we have to remember that forgiveness does not always mean reconciliation. It's very important because it's not safe for everyone to do that in their situation. It's not always mentally helpful for everyone to do that. And there is this thing that we do so often in the church. And someone's going to say, oh, now all churches. But actually, we're doing the Book of Revelations at church at the moment. Mm. And guess what? If one person flops, we all flop. Mm. You know, the Book of Revelations was addressed to the church. So I'm sure not everyone in the church was doing it, but it's a message for everyone, right? Mm. We can't be called the body of Christ and then we want to split the hand and the arm when it suits us because we don't want to take responsibility, right?
Yeah.
And there is a call for all of us to get right. We all, as Christians, we are a part of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And we need to fix up. Because I don't know why I'm seeing the church in secular newspapers
constantly
for covering up the abuse of children. Constantly. And then we want to get upset with the world when the world is being the world and we're not being the church. Like let's behave ourselves.
The math is not mathing.
It's not giving algebra.
Oh, okay. So Pastor Chima's story is very long, right? So I think it's the really important thing that I would love for you to speak to someone is someone who is watching and there is so much of a burden on them. They have so much hurt.
Yeah.
So much pain because maybe they were victim blamed.
Mm.
Maybe they spoke up and said, this is happening to me and no one believed them.
Mm.
Maybe the one person that they ran to for help in the church was this actual predator, the person who hurt them.
Mm.
What would you say to that individual now who maybe they've kind of opted out or they're done or they're on their last leg of trying? What would you say to that person?
One, you're not to blame. No matter who said you were to blame, you're not to blame. Second, God really loves you. He doesn't love you less because of what happened to you. And he didn't love you less when that happened to you. We live in a sinful world.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, people can make choices that hurt other people. It does not mean that God loves people that get abused or live with chronic illnesses or disabilities less. Mm. Doesn't love us less. And third, I would say speak to someone. And fourth, I would say report. Where there's been abuse, report to the police. Mm. Because statistically, every abuser will have over 100 offenses in their lifetime.
Wow.
So if you think you're the only one, I'm so sorry to tell you that you are not the only one. There is never just one. And even if it doesn't go anywhere, it will help somebody else's case later down the line. So please speak up and please report.
One thing, because I want to end it on a lighter note.
I'm so sorry. I don't really have I come with a heavy undertone. Yeah. And that's okay. I've accepted that. It's fine.
It is what it is. But the lighter note for me is what could have been a very sad story.
Yeah.
You know, sat opposite me is a mother of two.
Yeah.
With an amazing, you know, supportive husband.
Yeah.
And I feel like your life tells of the power of God's love, the redemptive power of God's love.
Absolutely.
Because I don't think you look anything like what the enemy imagined when all those terrible things were happening to you.
No.
And you have attempted suicide in the past.
Yeah.
Left to the devil, you wouldn't even be here.
Mm.
And yet here you are, you know, intentionally raising a beautiful family.
Yeah.
How do you get there? How did you get there?
God loves us, but you also have to allow him to love you. And I let the word show me how much he loved me and accepted it for real.
Mm.
I think speaking to people, getting therapy is very important. And this is not just like a mask. I am genuinely very happy. Yeah. I really
love... She's not compensating.
No. I'm not compensating. I'm not gaslighting myself. I am genuinely very happy. I also have a lot of gratitude. I'm so grateful for... Not the things that happened because they weren't in God's desire for me. But I'm so glad that he's taken everything and turned it into good. Scripture says it turns it all around for good, right?
Yeah.
And I look at my life now and it's genuinely filled with so much beauty. I'm so grateful to be alive, to have the chance at another day. It's something that not everyone else has. Start a healing journey. Don't gaslight yourself into thinking that you're okay. You're not okay. Go and get help. I think that's where it starts with. Accepting the things that have happened to you and go and get help. I think I faced it for full on. I think a lot of the time people are hiding from these things and telling themselves that they're getting along with it and ignoring them, not getting help, not reporting things, and think that it's going to work and think that the healing journey is gonna work. It's not gonna work.
Mm.
You're avoiding. Avoiding does not get healing. It doesn't.
So you've got to face it head on. That terrible, ugly.
Yeah, you've got to face it in safe spaces.
Experiences.
Get therapy. Speak to the relevant people. Actually report it. One of the ways I usually know, okay, someone has realized that what happened to them was definitely not their fault, is when they go and report it. Mm. I know. Okay, right. Yo, we're getting somewhere. Yeah.
What's the drama?
Damn it.
What's coming up for you? What are some of the projects that are on your heart in this season you're working on?
Okay. On my birthday, I'm launching the Black Advocate Group, which I'm really excited about.
Okay, I need you to tell me about that. By the way, sorry guys, by the time this comes out, Pastor Chema's birthday would have passed, but I will put everything in the description box. So that you can get in touch with her, find out more about it. Tell us about the Black Advocate Group.
I realised basically that in all these challenging situations of racism and bias and things with black patients, the only thing we have in common, and that is a common denominator of all the situations, is the black patient. Mm. So I figured it would be better to just start educating black patients on how to advocate for themselves.
Yeah.
So launching a platform to do just that.
Yeah.
I'm working on some resources to come out near the end of the year. Amazing. For survivors of Christian church cults, which are, I guess what?
It's such a paradox that we can even use those words together.
I think also it's partly on us Christians, because instead of calling people things cults, we keep calling them churches, and it's not healthy. Just a church is a church and a cult is a cult. Separate it, the world will understand better, and we won't misrepresent Jesus. Mm. So I'm working on some stuff for
cults.
For survivors. And just continuing to advocate and really to pray for change and empower other church leaders to be equipped to help survivors in their church communities.
Thank you so much. Thank you for sharing your story. I know there's some sensitive issues that you can't delve into completely in this season. I think the time will come.
Oh yeah. When legally I can talk about it.
Legally, things can be discussed. When that time comes. But for now, I'm so grateful. Thank you so much. I know your story will have inspired others, especially those who are where you were some years back.
Mm.
And for those who maybe in this season, they can't really see their future, but I promise you, your future is bright.
Amen.
The Bible says that that God gives us beauty for ashes. And so no matter how terrible things may seem now, it won't always be that way. There's that saying in the world, isn't it, that it gets better.
Mm.
You know, and Pastor Chema is evidence.
It gets
that
better.
It does.
It can get better.
If you take certain steps.
The grass is green where you water it.
Yeah. Take those steps. Mm. Ask for help. Pastor Chairman said, ask for help. Talk to people around you. Report.
Mm.
Get therapy if you need it. Do the healing journey.
Yeah.
Experience all of what God has planned for you. Receive his love. I loved what you said about receiving God's love. Yeah,
receive. Actually receive
it. It's one thing to have read the Bible. Mm. God so loved the world. But when you realize that God loved Dami.
Oh,
so
much. Like if it was just if
it was
you
just
the world,
me, Jesus would have still gone on the cross.
Oh my gosh.
And then you want me to remain in this sorrowful state? I don't think so.
No.
I don't think so.
Yeah.
You know? And God loved you so much.
Yeah. And didn't ever want it for you.
Yeah.
He doesn't want abuse for anyone.
No, no. So if ever you needed a sign, this is your sign.
Yeah.
To get that help.
Get out. If you're still there, get out. Stop questioning and gaslighting yourself. Maybe it's my fault. Just get out. Get out. Get free.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Chi. Thank you for coming on.
Thank you for having me.
I always say this, but we will have her back. We will have you back because I think as your ministry continues to grow, there will be more things that you can educate us on. But yeah, for now, thank you so much for joining us for this episode of the Come See podcast. As usual, I love reading your comments. So please do share what you're going to take away from today's episode. What are some of the things about Pastor Chioma's experiences that resonate with you? Some of the things that we've shared that maybe you're going to try and apply to your church or your own journey with God. I'd love to read your comments. And until next time, God bless. We'll be right back.